Manuscript Releases, Volume 14, Numbers 1081 to 1135. M. R. Number 1100. Warnings Against Worldliness, Rejecting Light, and Unconverted Leaders. An Appeal to Exalt Christ and Proclaim the Message of Righteousness by Faith. Written to Olson from Hobart, Tasmania, May 1, 1895. I am deeply burdened, but what shall I say? I am troubled for you, my much-respected brother. I am bowed down with anguish of spirit, for the situation is becoming more and more perplexing. A net has been spread to involve the conference, a net that the people know not of, and that very few suspect the existence of. The condition of things is binding your hands and hindering the work. The crisis will soon be reached. The state of things is not fully revealed to me, but this much I know. To a great degree, the management of finances has been conducted on wrong principles. While all is supposed to be prosperous, there is peril. You have connected with you men who have no living connection with God. You fear to exercise your judgment, lest there shall be an explosion. This is why I feel so sad. I have written out matters that I dared not send to you unless there were persons of a firm, decided character who would stand by your side as true yoke fellows to sustain you. The two men who have been especially associated with you should, in their present spiritual condition, have no part in planning and carrying forward the work of God in any of its various lines. If they were to see themselves as God sees them, and fall upon the rock and be broken, a decided change would appear in them. Confessions would be made to free their souls from every corrupting influence. These men are saying in their hearts, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and the thought is expressed not only in action but in words. Be not deceived in regard to Christ's speedy appearing, these false guides are saying. Peace and safety. The time is not yet. All things continue as they were from the beginning. They are denying the truth in their spirit, in their works, and in their words. They come under the denunciation of Christ. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24, verse 48-51. See also Luke 8, verse 12-13. Matthew 11, verse 20-23. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. There are many who have outgrown their Advent faith. They are living for the world, and while saying in their hearts, as they desire it shall be, "My Lord delayeth his coming," they have beaten their fellow servants. They do this for the same reason that Cain killed Abel. Abel was determined to worship God according to the direction God had given. This displeased Cain. He thought that his own plans were best, and that the Lord would come to his terms. Cain, in his offering, did not acknowledge his dependence upon Christ. He thought that his father Adam had been treated harshly in being expelled from Eden. The idea of keeping that sin ever before the mind and offering the blood of the slain lamb as a confession of entire dependence upon a power outside of himself was torture to the high spirit of Cain. Being the elder, he thought that Abel should follow his example. When Abel's offering was accepted of God, the holy fire consuming the sacrifice, Cain's anger was exceedingly great. The Lord condescended to explain matters to him, but he would not be reconciled to God, and he hated Abel because God showed him favor. He became so angry that he slew his brother. The Lord has a controversy with all who by their unbelief and doubt have been saying that he delays his coming, and who have been smiting their fellow servants, and eating and drinking with, working from the very same principle as the drunken. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Satan has controlled their reason, and they know not at what they stumble. just as soon as a man separates from God so that his heart is not under the subduing power of the Holy Spirit, the attributes of Satan will be revealed, and he will begin to oppress his fellow men. An influence goes forth from him that is contrary to truth and justice and righteousness. This disposition is manifested in our institutions, not only in the relation of workers one to another, but the desire shown by one institution to control all others. Men who are entrusted with weighty responsibilities, but who have no living connection with God, have been and are doing despite to the Holy Spirit. They are indulging the very same spirit as did Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and as did the Jews in the days of Christ. See Matthew 12, verse 22-29, 31-37. Warnings have come from God again and again for these men, but they have cast them aside and ventured on in the same course. Read the words of Christ in Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. These denunciations are given as a warning to all who outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They say, "We are delivered to do all these things." They also say, "If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Wherefore, said Jesus, "Ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." What lessons are here? How fearful and decisive! Jesus said, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, and wise men, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city." This prophecy was literally fulfilled by the Jews in their treatment of Christ and of the messengers whom God sent to them. Will men in these last days follow the example of those whom Christ condemned? These terrible predictions they have not as yet carried out to the full. But if God spares their lives, and they nourish the same spirit that marked their course of action both before and after the Minneapolis meeting, they will fill up to the full the deeds of those whom Christ condemned when he was on the earth. The perils of the last days are upon us. Satan takes control of every mind that is not decidedly under the control of the Spirit of God. Some have been cultivating hatred against the men whom God has commissioned to bear a special message to the world. They began this satanic work at Minneapolis. Afterward, when they saw and felt the demonstration of the Holy Spirit testifying that the message was of God, they hated it the more, because it was a testimony against them. They would not humble their hearts to repent, to give God the glory, and vindicate the right. They went on in their own spirit, filled with envy, jealousy, and evil surmisings, as did the Jews. They opened their hearts to the enemy of God and man. Yet these men have been holding positions of trust and have been molding the work after their own similitude as far as they possibly could. Captain Eldridge and Frank Belden acted a prominent part, but in mercy to them, they disconnected themselves from the office. Since their separation, the work has been going on after the same order. It is time that there was a change. Those who are now first, who have been untrue to the cause of God, will soon be last, unless they repent. Unless they speedily fall upon the rock and be broken, and be born again, the spirit that has been cherished will continue to be cherished. Mercy's sweet voice will not be recognized by them. Bible religion, in private and in public, is with them a thing of the past. They have been zealously declaiming against enthusiasm and fanaticism. Faith that calls upon God to relieve human suffering, faith that God has enjoined upon his people to exercise, is called fanaticism. But if there is anything upon the earth that should inspire men with sanctified zeal, it is the truth as it is in Jesus. It is the grand, great work of redemption. It is Christ, made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. The Lord has often made manifest in His providence that nothing less than revealed truth, the Word of God, can reclaim man from sin or keep him from transgression. That Word, which reveals the guilt of sin, has a power upon the human heart to make man right and keep him so. The Lord has said that His Word is to be studied and obeyed. It is to be brought into the practical life. That Word is as inflexible as the character of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there is anything in our world that should inspire enthusiasm, it is the cross of Calvary. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ is to be accepted, believed in, and exalted. This is to be the theme of conversation, the preciousness of Christ. There is in Battle Creek a class that have the truth planted in the heart. It is to them the power of God unto salvation. But unless the truth is enthroned in the heart, and a thorough transition takes place from darkness to light, those who handle sacred responsibilities are ministers of darkness, blind leaders of the blind. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. God requires that every soul that names His name shall have the truth enthroned in the heart. The time in which we live demands it. Eternity demands it. Pure religion demands it. Worldly amusements. While there has been so much fear of excitement and enthusiasm in the service of God, there has been manifest an enthusiasm in another line which to many seems wholly congenial. I refer to the parties of pleasure that have been held among our people. These occasions have taken much of the time and attention of people who profess to be servants of Christ. But have these assemblies tended to the glory of His name? Was Jesus invited to preside over them? Gatherings for social intercourse may be made in the highest degree profitable and instructive when those who meet together have the love of God glowing in their hearts, when they meet to exchange thoughts in regard to the Word of God, or to consider methods for advancing His work and doing good to their fellow men. When nothing is said or done to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but it is regarded as a welcome guest, then God is honored, and those who meet together will be refreshed and strengthened. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. But there has been a class of social gatherings in Battle Creek of an entirely different character, parties of pleasure that have been a disgrace to our institutions and to the church. They encourage pride of dress, pride of appearance, self-gratification, hilarity, and trifling. Satan is entertained as an honored guest, and he takes possession of those who patronize these gatherings. A view of one such company was presented to me, where were assembled those who professed to believe the truth. One was seated at the instrument of music, and such songs were poured forth as made the watching angels weep. There was mirth, there was coarse laughter, there was abundance of enthusiasm, and a kind of inspiration, but the joy was such as Satan only is able to create. This is an enthusiasm and infatuation of which all who love God will be ashamed. It prepares the participant for unholy thought and action. I have reason to think that some who were engaged in that scene heartily repented of the shameful performance. Many such gatherings have been presented to me. I have seen the gaiety, the display in dress, the personal adornment. All want to be thought brilliant and give themselves up to hilarity, foolish jesting, cheap, coarse flattery, and uproarious laughter. The eyes sparkle, the cheek is flushed, conscience sleeps. With eating and drinking and merrymaking, they do their best to forget God. The scene of pleasure is their paradise. And heaven is looking on, seeing and hearing all. Turn to another scene. In the streets of the city is a party gathered for a bicycle race. In this company also are those who profess to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. But who that looks upon the exciting race would think that those who were thus exhibiting themselves were followers of Christ? Who would think they realized the value of their time and their physical powers as gifts from God, to be preserved for his service? Who thinks of the danger of accident, or that death may be the result of their wild chase? Who have prayed for the presence of Jesus and the protection of the ministering angels? Is God glorified by these performances? Satan is playing the game of life for these souls, and he is well pleased with that which he sees and hears. The once earnest Christian who enters into these sports is on the downgrade. He has left the region pervaded by the vital atmosphere of heaven and has plunged into an atmosphere of mist and fog. It may be that some humble believer is induced to join in these sports, but if he maintains his connection with Christ, he cannot in heart participate in the exciting scene. The words he hears are not congenial, for they are not the language of Canaan. The speakers do not give evidence that they are making melody in their hearts to God, but there is unmistakable evidence that God is forgotten. He is not in all their thoughts. These parties of pleasure and gatherings for exciting sport, made up of those who profess to be Christians, are a profanation of religion and the name of God. The tenor of the conversation reveals the treasure of the heart. The cheap, common talk, the words of flattery, the foolish witticism, spoken to create a laugh, are the merchandise of Satan, and all who indulge in this talk are trading in his goods. Impressions are made upon those who hear these things, similar to that made upon Herod when the daughter of Herodias danced before him. All these transactions are recorded in the books of heaven, and at the last great day they will appear in their true light before the guilty ones. Then all will discern in them the alluring, deceptive workings of the devil, to lead them into the broad road and the wide gate that opens to their ruin. Satan has been multiplying his snares in Battle Creek, and professed Christians who are superficial in character and religious experience are used by the tempter as his decoys. This class are always ready for the gathering for pleasure or sport, and their influence attracts others. Young men and young women who have tried to be Bible Christians are persuaded to join the party, and they are drawn into the ring. They did not prayerfully consult the divine standard to learn what Christ has said in regard to the fruit to be born on the Christian tree. They do not discern that these entertainments are really Satan's banquet, prepared to keep souls from accepting the call to the marriage supper of the Lamb, preventing them from receiving the white robe of character, which is the righteousness of Christ. They become confused as to what is right for them as Christians to do. They do not want to be thought singular, and naturally inclined to follow the example of others. Thus, they come under the influence of those who have never had the divine touch on heart or mind. In these exciting gatherings, carried away by the glamour and passion of human influence, youth that have been carefully instructed to obey the law of God are led to form attachments for those whose education has been a mistake, and whose religious experience has been a fraud. They sell themselves to a lifelong bondage. As long as they live, they must be hampered by their union with a cheap, superficial character, one who lives for display, but who has not the precious inward adorning, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. When sickness and death shall come to those who have lived to please themselves merely, they find that they have provided no oil in their vessels with their lamps, and they are utterly unfitted to close their life's history. This has been, this will continue to be. We ask of those who have had great light in Battle Creek, has the truth of God lost its hold upon the soul? Has the fine gold become dim? What has been the cause of this fanaticism and enthusiasm? A fearful accountability rests upon world-loving, selfish parents, for sin lies at their door. How much more favorable it would be if the school buildings that are now in Battle Creek were far off from the city, and separated from so large a colony of professed Sabbath keepers. The conviction is gaining ground in the world that Seventh-day Adventists are giving the trumpet an uncertain sound, that they are following in the path of worldlings. Families in Battle Creek are departing from God in planning contracts of marriage with those who have no love for God, with those who have lived a frivolous life, who have never practiced self-denial, and know not from experience what it means to be laborers together with God. Strange things are being transacted. False phases of Christianity are being received and taught, which bind souls in deception and delusion. Men are walking in the light of the sparks of their own kindling. Those who love and fear God will not descend to the world's level, in choosing the society of the vain and trifling. They will not become charmed with men or women who are not converted. They are to stand up for Jesus, and then Jesus will stand up for them. Some of those who know the truth, but do not practice it, are trampling upon the law of God in their business transactions. We should have no intimate association with them, lest we catch their spirit and share their doom. The patriarch Jacob, when speaking of certain deeds of his sons, which he contemplated with horror, exclaimed, "O my soul, come not thou into their secrets, unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united." He felt that his own honor would be compromised if he associated with sinners in their doings. He lifts the danger signal to warn us away from such associations, lest we become partakers of their evil deeds. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, utters a similar warning. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." The eternal God has drawn the line of distinction between the saints and the sinners, the converted and the unconverted. The two classes do not blend into each other imperceptibly, like the colors of the rainbow. They are as distinct as midday and midnight. Those who are seeking the righteousness of Christ will be dwelling upon the themes of the great salvation. The Bible is the storehouse that supplies their souls with nourishing food. They meditate upon the incarnation of Christ. They contemplate the great sacrifice made to save them from perdition, to bring in pardon, peace, and everlasting righteousness. The soul is aglow with these grand and elevating themes. Holiness and truth, grace and righteousness occupy the thoughts. Self dies, and Christ lives in his servants. In contemplation of the Word, their hearts burn within them, as did the hearts of the two disciples while they went to Emmaus, and Christ walked with them by the way, and opened to them the Scriptures concerning himself. How few realize that Jesus, unseen, is walking by their side. How ashamed many would be to hear his voice speaking to them and to know that he heard all their foolish common talk. And how many hearts would burn with holy joy if they only knew that the Savior was by their side, that the holy atmosphere of his presence was surrounding them, and they were feeding on the bread of life. How pleased the Savior would be to hear his followers talking of his previous lessons of instruction, and to know that they had a relish for such holy things. When the truth abides in the heart, there is no place for criticism of God's servants, or for picking flaws with the message he sends. That which is in the heart will flow from the lips. It cannot be repressed. The things that God has prepared for those that love him will be the theme of conversation. The love of Christ is in the soul as a well of water, springing up into everlasting life, sending forth living streams that bring life and gladness wherever they flow, rejecting the light. God says to his servants, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." But when the plain, straight testimony comes from lips under the moving of the Spirit of God, there are many who treat it with disdain. There are among us those who, in actions if not in words, say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity will be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. I inquire of those in responsible positions in Battle Creek, what are you doing? You have turned your back and not your face to the Lord. There needs to be a cleansing of the heart, the feelings, the sympathies, the words, in reference to the most momentous subjects, the Lord God, eternity, truth. What is the message to be given at this time? It is the third angel's message. But that light which is to fill the whole world with its glory has been despised by some who claim to believe the present truth. Be careful how you tread. Take off the shoes from off your feet, for you are on holy ground. Beware how you indulge the attributes of Satan and pour contempt upon the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I know not but some have even now gone too far to return and to repent.
I state truth. The souls who love God, who believe in Christ, and who eagerly grasp every ray of light will see light and rejoice in the truth. They will communicate the light. They will grow in holiness. Those who receive the Holy Spirit will feel the chilling atmosphere that surrounds the souls of others by whom these great and solemn realities are unappreciated and spoken against. They feel that they are in the council of the ungodly, of men who stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful. The Word of God speaketh truth, not a lie. In it is nothing strained, nothing extreme, nothing overdone. We are to accept it as the Word of the living God. In obedience to that Word, the Church has duties to perform which it has not done. They are not to flee from the post of duty, but in trial and temptation, they should lean more heavily upon God. There are difficulties to be met, but God's people as one must rise to the emergencies. There are duties to be discharged to the Church and to our God. The Spirit of God is departing from many among our people. Many have entered into dark, secret paths, and some will never return. They will continue to stumble to their ruin. They have tempted God. They have rejected light. All the evidence that will ever be given them they have received and have not heeded. They have chosen darkness rather than light and have defiled their souls. No man or church can associate with a pleasure-loving class and reveal that they appreciate the rich current of truth which the Lord has sent to those who have simple faith in His Word. The world is polluted, corrupted, as was the world in the days of Noah. The only remedy is belief in the truth, acceptance of the light. Yet many have listened to the truth spoken in demonstration of the Spirit, and they have not only refused to accept the message, but they have hated the light. These men are parties to the ruin of souls. They have interposed themselves between the heaven-sent light and the people. They have trampled upon the Word of God and are doing despite to His Holy Spirit. I call upon God's people to open their eyes. When you sanction or carry out the decisions of men who, as you know, are not in harmony with truth and righteousness, you weaken your own faith and lessen your relish for communion with God. You seem to hear the voice which was addressed to Joshua. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Christ declares, He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The Lord in His great mercy sent a most precious message to His people through elders Wagoner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to His divine person, his merits, and his changeless love for the human family. All power is given into his hands, that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure. The uplifted Savior is to appear in his efficacious work as the Lamb slain, sitting upon the throne, to dispense the priceless covenant blessings, the benefits he died to purchase for every soul who should believe on him. John could not express that love in words. It was too deep, too broad. He calls upon the human family to behold it. Christ is pleading for the church in the heavenly courts above, pleading for those for whom he paid the redemption price of his own lifeblood. Centuries, ages, can never diminish the efficacy of this atoning sacrifice. This message of the gospel of his grace was to be given to the church in clear and distinct lines, that the world should no longer say, "Seventh-day Adventists talk the law, but do not preach or believe Christ." The efficacy of the blood of Christ was to be represented to the people with freshness and power, that their faith might lay hold on its merits. As the high priest sprinkled the warm blood upon the mercy seat, while the fragrant cloud of incense ascended before God, so while we confess our sins and plead the efficacy of Christ's atoning blood, our prayers are to ascend to heaven, fragrant with the merits of Christ's character. Notwithstanding our unworthiness, we are ever to bear in mind that there is one that can take away sin, can save the sinner. Every sin acknowledged before God with a contrite heart, he will remove. This faith is the life of the church. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness by Moses, and all that had been bitten by the fiery serpents were bidden to look and live, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Unless he makes it his life business to behold the uplifted Savior, and by faith accept the merits which it is his privilege to claim, the sinner can no more be saved than Peter could walk upon the water unless he kept his eyes fixed steadily upon Jesus. Now, it has been Satan's determined purpose to eclipse the view of Jesus and lead man to look to man and trust to man and be educated to expect help from man. For years the church has been looking to man and expecting much from man, but not looking to Jesus, in whom our hopes of eternal life are centered. Therefore, God gave to his servants a testimony that presented the truth as it is in Jesus, which is the third angel's message in clear, distinct lines. John's words are to be sounded by God's people, that all may discern the light and walk in the light. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is the testimony that must go throughout the length and breadth of the world. It presents the law and the gospel, binding up the two in a perfect whole. See Romans 5 and 1 John 3, verse 9 to the close of the chapter. These precious scriptures will be impressed upon every heart that is opened to receive them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple, those who are contrite in heart. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. These have not a mere nominal faith, a theory of truth, a legal religion, but they believe to a purpose, appropriating to themselves the richest gifts of God. They plead for the gift, that they may give to others. They can say, Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. This is the very work which the Lord designs that the message he has given his servants shall perform in the heart and mind of every human agent. It is the perpetual life of the church to love God supremely, and to love others as they love themselves. There was but little love for God or man, and God gave his messengers just what the people needed. Those who received the message were greatly blessed, for they saw the bright rays of the Sun of Righteousness, and life and hope sprang up in their hearts. They were beholding Christ. Fear not, is his everlasting assurance. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Because I live, ye shall live also. The blood of the spotless Lamb of God the believers apply to their own heart. Looking upon the great antitype, we can say, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Sun of Righteousness shines into our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. Of the Holy Spirit's office, he says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The psalmist prays, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The Lord would have these grand themes studied in our churches, and if every church member shall give entrance to the Word of God, it will give light and understanding to the simple. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. See Isaiah 29, verse 13-16, 18-21. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Never was there a time when the Lord would manifest his great grace unto his chosen ones more fully than in these last days when his law is made void. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. What does God say in regard to his people? But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. See also Isaiah 43. These are prophecies that will be fulfilled. I would speak in warning to those who have stood for years resisting light and cherishing the spirit of opposition. How long will you hate and despise the messengers of God's righteousness? God has given them his message. They bear the word of the Lord. There is salvation for you, but only through the merits of Jesus Christ. The grace of the Holy Spirit has been offered you again and again. Light and power from on high have been shed abundantly in the midst of you. Here was evidence, that all might discern whom the Lord recognized as his servants. But there are those who despised the men and the message they bore. They have taunted them with being fanatics, extremists, and enthusiasts. Let me prophesy unto you. Unless you speedily humble your hearts before God and confess your sins, which are many, you will, when it is too late, see that you have been fighting against God. Through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, no longer unto reformation and pardon, you will see that these men whom you have spoken against have been as signs in the world, as witnesses for God. Then you would give the whole world if you could redeem the past, and be just, zealous men, moved by the Spirit of God to lift your voice in solemn warning to the world, and like them, to be in principle firm as a rock. Your turning things upside down is known of the Lord. Go on a little longer as you have gone in rejection of the light from heaven, and you are lost. The man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. I have no smooth message to bear to those who have been for so long as false guideposts pointing the wrong way. If you reject Christ's delegated messengers, you reject Christ. Neglect this great salvation kept before you for years. Despise this glorious offer of justification through the blood of Christ and sanctification through the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. And there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. I entreat you now to humble yourselves and cease your stubborn resistance of light and evidence. Say unto the Lord, mine iniquities have separated between me and my God. O Lord, pardon my transgressions. Blot out my sins from the book of thy remembrance. Praise his holy name, there is forgiveness with him, and you can be converted, transformed. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Ellen G. White Estate, Washington, D.C., April 11th, 1985. Entire letter.